As we come now and take a look at the Word, let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Just ask Him to open up our hearts and minds to what He has to say for us today. Father, we just thank You. We thank You today that our prayer can come directly to You. And Father, we would direct this prayer to You today, that You would open up our hearts and our minds to hear from You. But Father, I also pray that You'd open up our hearts and minds, that Your Spirit can work in us and actually show us how to actually do what You say to us today. Give us the power today. Help us to see perhaps what You are calling us to do, a step to take this morning that we need to take to follow You, to hear what You have, and then to follow You and see You do it in our lives. And so, Father, we pray that Your Word would do that for us this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about living the dream. And again, the dream is up here on the screen. It's to build Christ-centered, ethnically diverse, transforming community that the world might know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we've talked about this whole idea that somehow He has brought us together and made us one. And that's what He's called us to, and that's what Jesus was praying for us. We've been talking about that and how God has made us into one. He's equipped us. He's put us together. And that's what we're supposed to be acting like. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now, the question is, us working on that. And what we've been talking about, we've been talking about the put off and put on. We've been talking about the things that we need to do in order to see that take place. And last week we talked about the fact that living the dream, part of that is the fact that we have become the light in Jesus. That Jesus is the light, He becomes the light in us, and that we stand as the light to the world. And so that's why it's so important for us to be living lives that actually reflect that. Isn't that right? And so that's why it's important, because the reality is this, it comes down to this dream is only accomplished through people's lives. Sometimes we get a dream, you know, we get a vision, you get a vision of stuff. I hear people all the time that talk about what things they want to do. They want to do in their life. They want to start a business. They want to travel. They want to do all these things, right? And it's this dream, isn't that right? But they never do anything about it. So it's like you can dream it all you want, but until you're actually doing it, it doesn't make any difference. You can talk about all the business you want to do. You can talk about the great business you want to have. But until you have the business and actually do it, nobody can tell what the heck you're doing. Isn't that right? And so it is with the dream that God has. He's created His church to be a reflection of the dream. And it's built in our lives. Our lives. Your life and my life. As we live our lives individually, as we live our lives together. And that's what it takes. So when someone comes to us, I know sometimes we get mad at this, when someone comes to us and they say, well, you know what, I got, you know, that church over there that does this, and we'll say things like, oh, well, you can't let that affect you. You know what, you just go ahead and focus on Jesus. And we say, you know, that's our answer. But I think what Jesus would say to us and what Paul would say to us is, no. Those people are looking at the church and they're supposed to see something. So they're right in reacting to it that way. Now, maybe their motives are wrong and all those kind of things. I get that. Maybe they're not seeing things the way they should be seeing it. But the reality is, that's the way God's designed it to be, for our lives to be looked at, to be examined, and for people to respond to God because they see what God's doing in our lives. We don't like that. Because we all know our lives, right? We all know our lives. But see, that's Christ in us. That's Christ in us. So if that's the case, if this dream is only going to take place as we... let me get this off of here. Okay, there we go. As we live lives, what's required of us then is that we should live lives that we actually know are doing the right things. And it requires us to live a life that's examined. And that's what we're going to take a look at today, is that Paul here, he challenges us, or calls us, commands us, to live lives that are examined lives. And I'm just going to read this passage here. It's just this passage we're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. And he's just talked here about how we are to be the light in the world, and not to live as to live as children of light, and to be exposing those in the darkness, and to be making all things visible. And then he says in verse 15, he says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that's the life he's talking about here. And the first thing we see here is he makes a command that says you're supposed to examine your life. And to examine your life is necessary. Because see, we all go through life, don't we? We just kind of walk along and say, I'm just doing what I'm doing. Right? I'm not going to examine nothing. But look what he says here. He says here, be very careful then how you live. And actually the word there, the words that are actually, it says, look at, watch carefully the way you walk. That's how, so it's saying to look carefully. And the idea of looking carefully is that to look at things accurately, to see things the way they really are. You ever looked at something and decided that it was something that you decided what it was? You know, you looked at something and said, well, you know, that's just, I understand what that is, and it wasn't like that at all because you just wanted to see what you wanted to see. Isn't that right? And so he's saying here that we need to look at our lives. First of all, he says we need to look at our lives carefully. Because we need to examine and take a look at what's going on. Now, it's important to do that, right? Because if you don't examine where you're going, it causes all kinds of trouble, doesn't it? You ever been driving somewhere and didn't pay attention to where you were? You're just driving along. You're just driving along. You're having a good time. You're listening to the music. You're listening to music in your car, and you're driving along, and, you know, you're not looking where you're going. And all of a sudden, you're driving along, and then you realize, too late, after you see the lights in your rearview mirror, that this is a 35-mile-an-hour zone, and you're going 55, because you're just grooving to the music, and you didn't take any time to examine where you were, what was going on, and you got yourself in trouble. Or else you were driving around and you decided that I don't have to pay attention to any map or anything. I'm just gonna drive and I'll get there. And you find out you don't know where the heck you are. Because if you don't watch where you're going, you're either gonna have something come down on you because you're not doing the right thing in the right place, or you're gonna be in a place where you don't wanna be, and you're gonna wonder how you got there, and you don't know how to get out. And you see, isn't that true with our lives as well? If we're just walking along, not looking at anything, we've determined that we're okay, because that's the reality, isn't it? All of us. We all do this. I referred to this before as confirmation bias. Remember when we talked about confirmation bias? I listen to opinions, and when I hear opinion that matches what I already believe, I believe that's true. And if I hear something that doesn't match with what I already believe, I assume it's false news. Right? That's the same thing with our walk. When I'm not looking at my walk, I'm assuming I'm going cool. As long as I'm not dead, I'm doing okay. But if I'm not looking around, and Paul here says, if we are going to live this dream, if we are going to be what God has called us to be, if we are going to be what he says we are, unless we're looking carefully at ourselves, we aren't going to be able to do it. Because he's just said now that we are to be exposing those things in the dark because we are the light. And then he says, therefore, you have to examine your life and ask yourself, where am I? And ask yourself, honestly, where am I? Not ignoring the things I don't want to see. See, we can do that different ways, can't we? We can decide that we're the greatest, right? And I just ignore everything that's, you know, all those people that tell me I'm this and that. They just don't know what they're talking about. Or I can go the other way, too, and I can say, I got nothing to offer. Look at me. I'm a mess. I got nothing. There's nothing going on. And we don't see what maybe God's doing in our lives and where we are. You see, because we need to accurately look at the whole picture. And that's what he's saying. Look carefully at the way you're walking, at the direction you're going. Ask yourself some hard questions. Sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay? But he says, look at yourself. Look at how you're living. And then he gives a basis for the way you're supposed to look. He says, be careful how you live. Watch what you're doing. Evaluate, examine your life based on what? Being wise, not unwise. Okay, now wisdom is this idea that I have a skill. When I'm wise, I know how to live. You know what I mean? When someone's wise, they don't just know things, they actually know how life works. You know, you know someone that knows lots of stuff, but, you know, they might know how a car works but couldn't fix a car to save their lives. You know? I mean, because, you know, if a car's running funny, they kind of know the theory of the car, but they don't, you know, they couldn't get under the car and make it work because, you know what? I don't know. I just don't know how to do that. I just know stuff, right? But you see, wisdom is not just knowing stuff. It's knowing how stuff works in life, and I have skill in living. So he's saying here, when you carefully look at your life, base it on the way things actually work, the way life actually works, and be skillful in living. Don't base it on the fact that, well, this is the way I've always done things, or this is what all my buddy said, or this is what I've always done in the past. That may not be wise. If that hasn't worked before, why would you use that as a criteria for examining your life? Because then you might say to yourself, well, why should I examine my life? It all looks the same anyway. Duh. Maybe it's because you're not applying wisdom. You're applying unwisdom. You're being unwise. You're looking at people that don't have a skill. I refer to this all the time. I always get a kick out of the guys who are sitting in jail telling me how I'm supposed to live life. They tell me what's wrong with the system. They tell me what's wrong with things in the world. And I always want to remind them, and I usually do, I remind them, which side of the glass are you sitting on? And when you examine your life, you got to say, there's something not right in the path you've taken, the choices you've made. Unless you honestly look at it, you're still going to think that the way you live is the way it's going to be, and you're going to stay on that side of the glass. How many times have we stayed on that side of the glass and wondered why in the heck we stay on that side of the glass? Because we will not examine our lives based upon the wisdom of God. Based upon the way the people that know how to live life, which are those that have seen it in Scripture and know how to live these things out. That's how we're supposed to examine our lives, not based on just kind of what I want to do, okay? So he's described that we need to examine our lives because he says here that we need to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. You see, time is one of those things you never get back. 5 minutes ago, I said something. It's already gone. If I didn't use that, well, it's already gone. I can't go redeem it. I can't get it back. And time is moving on. And he says the reason we want to examine our lives is because we are in this place where we're moving along. God is moving us along, and every day is a gift from him. Every day is an opportunity. Every day he wants us to live for him. And every day is an opportunity for us to shine for him in a world that is falling apart. Every single day, regardless of how you feel. Regardless if you're feeling like, man, I just want to stay in bed today. You know, we were talking about this and how it's starting to get dark now. You know, yesterday we were looking at, you set the hour back and all of a sudden it's going to be, you know, at 4 o'clock you're going to be going home and it's going to be dark. And how people get depressed about that and all that kind of stuff. It's like, let's every single moment is valuable, right? And we sense that, and so we don't just say, well, you know, it's a cloudy day, so I'm just going to kind of, you know, I'm just not going to do anything today, because it's like, no, this is an opportunity. And the reason we examine our lives and say, where am I, what's going on in my life, is because every day is valuable, and God wants to use every single day, whether you're depressed or you're happy, whether you're nonchalant or fired up, as an opportunity. And he says, because every day, because, I mean, and the reason we need to evaluate our lives and understand that we need to be looking at and examining it is because every day is an opportunity and the days are evil. You see, there the trend is to go off track. You know, when you get your cruise control on, you get that, you know, it doesn't hold you on the track, does it? If you know, if your car, I've got a lot of car analogies today, I'm not sure why, but you know, when you just let the steering wheel go, if that car is not aligned right, what's it going to do? It's going to wander, you know? I mean, you can have that cruise going, but it will start to wander. Or it might hit a bump, and all of a sudden it turns. You see, that's the tendency. And then it says in the world in which we live, you know, that as it describes here, it says that the days are evil, is that there's this pull. And we've got to recognize that we're always needing to correct because there are those things in us. Isn't that right? That we're working out. We are new in Christ. Isn't that right? So we know we can work it out, but we're always continually working it out. But there's always that tendency to go, right? And if we're not, we lose the opportunity. All of a sudden, I'm in the ditch. And you know what's amazing? How God rescues us. How His grace is sufficient when I get in the ditch. You know what I mean? He even uses when I'm in the ditch. Isn't that right? But you see, He doesn't want us to be in the ditch. He wants us to take those days as opportunities for Him. Right? And so we need to be continually evaluating and examining our lives, because every day is an opportunity, and the measure of that is the wisdom that we have. And so that's what He's describing. So He says that first of all, it's necessary for us then, that it's necessary for us to be examining our lives. So I challenge you today to ask the question, where are you? Okay? Where are you in your life? And be honest about that. Be honest with yourself, and be honest if you got other people around you that can help you with that. And again, that is a hard thing to do. I'm not sure I like doing that too much. But you got to look at where you are and say, honestly, where am I going? And part of that is saying, where have I been? What track have I been on? What have I learned along the way? What has God shown me? And then what has He shown me ahead? As I see the horizon, what do I see? I maybe don't see everything, but am I pointed in the right direction? What's going on? Where am I at? Do I need to make a corrective measure? Do I need to turn the steering wheel? Or do I just need to say, well, I know it's too much work to turn the steering wheel, so I'll just let her go? What help do I need? See, we need all those things. We need to ask all those things. But we need to examine our lives. And so He says here, that's what we need to be doing, is we need to examine ourselves, and we need to look at our lives that way. But see, the question then always is, when I'm examining my life, on what basis do I use to evaluate if things are okay or not? Because I might decide I'm going in the right direction. You know, I mean, you ever figure that out? You're going somewhere, and you know how to get there, right? You know how to get there, and you've got a map that tells you how to get there that somebody, you know, put together for you, okay? And you're going to insist on going on that map, but if it's the wrong map, you're going to go in the wrong direction because you're using the wrong criteria. Isn't that right? So we see here that Paul says, you need to examine your life, but then he comes up and he says, well, here, let me tell you what the criteria is, and it's not going to be a surprise to you, but he says, here's some criteria you need to use in order to evaluate your life, and when you examine your life carefully, here's the standard you need to use. First of all, he tells you what standard not to use. He says, therefore, do not be foolish. The word there is kind of not knowing, not thinking. Okay, I mean, he's saying, and you know what a fool is. Fool is someone that just does foolish things, right? You know, stuff that's foolish, it doesn't make any sense. You just do whatever you want to do. I like to say this. It says, you know, it's almost this idea. It says, therefore, do not be stupid. Does that sound a little better? Because you know what? Foolishness, we've kind of got like foolishness is kind of like, oh, that's kind of fun, right? But I think Paul here is saying, don't be stupid. Don't be, again, kind of what I already said, don't take the things that are just dumb things to do. Don't be stupid. And think we've got to start with that and understand that the criteria we need to use, we need to be careful we're not stupid. And we need to be hard on ourselves. Now, maybe we need to be hard on each other. I mean, we need to be gentle with each other as well. It's a little harder to call someone else stupid, right? I can call myself stupid, but maybe I need to be careful when I call you stupid. But there's a certain level here where Paul says, don't do that. Don't be stupid. Don't do unthinking things. Don't disengage your brain. Because we live in a world that says basically, just go with the flow, right? Stop thinking. Feel it. Isn't that what the Gentiles, when he talked about the unbelievers earlier in chapter 4? What did he say? That they've indulged in sensuality. Just stop your brain and let it go. That's stupid, right? And many of us in here know the results of that stupid behavior. and you would tell yourself, you would tell others, yes, I've been stupid. And Paul would say, don't be that. Don't be that. But then he says, what to do instead? He says, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now he does notice, he doesn't say here, just find out what the Lord's will is. He doesn't say just get a list of the things that is the Lord's will. He says to understand it. This word here, it's a sense of when you want to understand something, it means you've kind of put it together. That you do, it's wisdom, right? That I know what these things mean. I understand how it fits together. I know when it gets beyond my understanding. I understand those things. I recognize how God works, and I see it, and that's the way I'm going to live because I see how His will is what I want to do, and I see how it fits together. It's an amazing thing for Paul to say, understand the will of God. Because, I mean, the will of God is what? It's huge, right? And he says, understand it. You are not off the hook by saying, you know what? God is just, he's this infinite being. He's just so beyond me. I just don't get it. Paul says, understand it. Pursue it. Understand what's going on with God's will. And that means you're going to have to ask questions. Isn't that right? Have you ever understood anything without asking questions? No. You ever understood anything without kind of like maybe disagreeing with where it's going and trying to figure it out? And it's been hard sometimes. And sometimes you just really have to, you know, you just struggle with it and you don't know where it's going and it's confusing. But as you grapple with it and work with it and pursue it, because this is a command here, he's saying commands you to do this, you start working it out and all of a sudden it starts making sense. Like, oh, I know why you did that, Lord. Oh, that makes so much sense now. That's what he's saying. He's saying, understand the will of the Lord. Understand what he's up to, what he's trying to do. Now, you might say to yourself, well, man, Chris, come on. I can't do that. I've tried doing that and blow my mind, right? But you see, we understand that there's a work that God does in us. And so the question is, how do I do this? How do I get to understand the will of God? Well, in Romans, and we refer to this passage a lot around here, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says this, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, he's talked about how God has rescued people, how he's rescued us in Christ, that in Christ that we have his grace and his mercy and we're righteous in him, and that's that whole first 11 chapters is all that stuff. And he says, in view of God's mercy, offer yourself as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but what? But be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. And then he says this, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what he's saying here is that the way we do this, the way we understand, come to understand God's will, is that we first of all surrender ourselves to him. I mean, we know these things, right? If you come to Jesus, you surrender yourself first of all, and then as a believer, you surrender yourself to him. And he says, offer yourself a living sacrifice, like, here I am, Lord. See, we want understanding apart from that. See, we want him to lay out the bullet points. Then we can decide how we want to do it or not. It's like we try to find out God's will, but the same way we go shop for a car. Okay, tell me the good points and tell me how many miles and all that kind of stuff, and then I'll decide if I want the car. He says, no, you surrender yourself to me, and then I transform your mind so that then you're able to understand what I'm doing. And then we see then our mind gets engaged. And so Paul here is saying that for us to examine our lives, the first thing we got to do is don't be stupid, but seek the Lord's will. Seek to understand it. Now, I thought to do something this morning is that, you know, kind of this idea of God's will, it gets to be this kind of vague sort of thing, doesn't it? And so I thought, well, I just would read some verses. I'm just going to read quickly through these verses. I mean, there could be sermons on every one of these verses, obviously. But I just want to read this to kind of get a sense of, when we're talking about God's will, what we're supposed to understand, let me read some stuff that where different authors are referring to the will of God. Okay, can I do that quick? So let's just follow here, and let's just read through it. So I'm not going to refer to where they are. I'm just going to read the verses. So here we go. It says, in the same way your Father in heaven, now this is Jesus speaking, in the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Actually, the word there is that it's in the Father's will that none of them would perish. Then we see, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. There's God, Jesus there is talking about the will of the Father and submitting to it. And this, now listen, this is the will of him who sent me, the Father, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. Whoa. That's a good, oh, I like that. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Yes. All right. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Oh, wait a minute. Doesn't listen to people? Oh, okay. Well, I mean, again, we could do a whole sermon on this, right? He predestines us for the adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. This comes out of Ephesians. Again in Ephesians. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. The mystery of his will. Again in Ephesians, in him you were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. Wow. Then we go on, we've heard this before, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Ooh, okay. And then he says, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Whoa, what? Okay. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. We talked about that last week. That's his will, right? Then he goes on, for it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. What? Let me read that again. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than doing evil. And then again, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. What? God's will to suffer? Ooh. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Now that's just a sampling of where it's actually the word God's will is used. His will is the book, right? His will is the book. We see that. That's what he's given us. That's his will. So that's what we're called to do, is pursue this book and understand it, to seek to understand it. And I tell you what, if anybody sits here and says, you got it, then I know you're lying or delusional, okay? Because I've been doing this professionally for a number of years, and I still ain't got it, okay? And so we need to be pursuing this and examining our lives based on understanding the will of God. Okay, so that's just kind of a little sampling. So that's the first thing, is in this examined life, we need to be bringing it under the Scriptures. And you know what he's also done? We said earlier in Ephesians, he talked about how we have been brought together, right? That he's in chapter 4, he said that he's given to the church prophets and apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to prepare God's people, that we can reach all the unity. And then he said, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. You see, as the body, that's where we're supposed to do all this stuff. You aren't just called to go off on your own in a little corner and figure out what God said. We're doing it together. As we talk together, as we disagree, as we struggle with the Scripture together, that's how we understand God's will, okay? It's this whole process. That's how we're supposed to be examining our lives, based upon us interacting with each other and working it out. And that's how I know how I'm supposed to live. And then when I examine my life, I can compare it to what God has to say, not where I've always been going. So that's what he says. So that's the first thing, is that's the criteria. But then he goes on, he says, also says, and we know this too, you say to yourself, well, you know, I know this stuff, and when I know this stuff, I just can't make it happen. See, we don't just need to be pursuing and know the measure and seeking God's will. We also need the power in order to change things. We need the power to see things change, right? And that's what he goes on here and he says. Look what he says. He says, the next thing he says in this list of stuff he's talking about, he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. So the first thing he says is that, you know, that courage in a bottle. You know what courage in a bottle is? You know what that is, right? I got something I got to do, and I'm a little nervous or whatever. I don't know how many, you know, some of you have done this. I get this courage in a bottle, right? I just drink a little something, and man, I can take on the world. Addictions, right? It's this indulging in myself. And he says, and apparently this was an issue here because he wanted them, you know, he's kind of like talking to people in lacrosse. If you're going to talk about an issue in lacrosse, if you hit on addiction and drinking, you'll probably hit a few people, right? That's an issue, that gets in the way of you understanding what your life's about. And he says, you know, it doesn't help you to go out and just go get drunk. Or doesn't that wine, that little smoke that you're going to take, or whatever it is you're going to do, that is not going to do anything to help you understand the will of God. Because, see, that leads to debauchery. Debauchery is indulgence in sexuality, or sensuality, basically. It's what was talked about earlier in chapter 4. That's where that leads. That leads you to kind of just being convinced that you can do it in you. I mean, it's amazing. You know, alcohol is a depressant, right? But you'd swear it's something that gets us going. And it's amazing. We got people out there thinking they can conquer the world by getting depressed. I mean, it's amazing. But that's where it leads. And he says, that's not the solution, to indulge in your own sense of what you can do. I mean, you can extend it to that, to somehow that you can, kind of in your own flesh, in your own sense of yourself, that you can figure this out. He says, that ain't going to work. And specifically with drinking here, as he says, that leads to debauchery. That goes in exactly the wrong direction. That goes away from God. That doesn't take you down God's path. That takes you down the debauchery path, the path of the flesh, the path of that's not going where God's at. That's not going to work. So don't do that stuff. So he says, don't get drunk on wine, but he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. And now we know it's already being filled with the Spirit. What is being filled with the Spirit? Well, the Spirit we know is the third person of the Trinity, right? It's the Comforter that Jesus sent that indwells us when we become believers. It's the Spirit that regenerates us. It makes us new. He makes us new, and then that's what the Spirit does. And so we all have the Spirit, and they recognize the fact that in Christ we all have the Spirit. If you know Jesus, you got the Holy Spirit in you. You don't have to get the Spirit. You got the Spirit. But he says here that it's a command here. It's an ongoing command to be filled with the Spirit. So if we got the Spirit, then what's he talking about by being filled with the Spirit? Well, in the Scripture, when we see the Spirit come on to people, we see it. The Spirit is the activator of action. Isn't that right? He'd come on a prophet. When we're looking at Judges, you remember Samuel? It said, here's Samson, you know, crazy Samson. It said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he did what God told him to do. The Spirit is the motivator. It's the one that puts us into action. Okay? And you get filled with the Spirit. It's kind of this idea, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit then? Well, earlier in Ephesians here, we said don't grieve the Spirit. Isn't that right? Don't go again. Don't make the Spirit cry, so to speak. Don't go against what the Spirit's doing. I mean, you do that, you're not being filled with the Spirit. Because, you see, we see this comparison here to drunkenness and being filled. What is when alcohol makes you drunk, what does it do? It's taking over your body. Isn't that right? It's controlling what's going on. And so the parallel is saying to be filled with the Spirit is mean I'm allowing the Spirit to control me. I'm not fighting the control of the Spirit, okay? Now, as a believer, I have the Spirit in me, it's a very schizophrenic thing for us to fight against the Spirit as believers, okay? We're fighting against the Spirit who is in us. But that's what we're doing. And when we're doing that, we're grieving the Spirit. Okay? In Galatians, remember he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and we have this fruit. And then he says, you live by the Spirit, so then keep in step with the Spirit. That's the same idea. Line up with what the Spirit's doing. Do what the Spirit's calling you to do. And that's what Paul's been talking about here with the put off, put on, right? He said you didn't learn the way that with unbelievers. He's saying put off falsehood, put on truth, because that's where the Spirit is. See, that's where the Spirit is. And as you go there, that's how the Spirit fills you. You see? As he's saying, you need to be filled with the Spirit by making decisions to line up with the Spirit. And you say, well, you know, so that's what he's talking about there. And so an illustration of this might be, there's a pastor who gave this illustration of what it means to be filled in the Spirit. And he used this picture of sailing. I don't know how many of you are sailors. I'm not a sailor. But he used this picture of what the Spirit is, or getting filled with the Spirit, is like putting your sail up in the wind, okay? When you put your sail up on the wind, you know, the wind catches that sail, isn't that right? Do you do anything to get the wind going? You just have to find the direction of the wind, and that wind will catch that, and you're on your way. And he described that us getting filled with the Spirit as we got to get our sail up where the wind is. Because you see, the Spirit is described as the wind. And in John chapter 3, we see there that John writes that Jesus was talking about how the Spirit goes where it is like the wind. It's just an analogy. But it's this idea that the Spirit is moving. And it's this picture being filled with the Spirit is getting our sail into the wind. And that's what we do when we do what God's telling us to do, whether we feel like it or not. You see, the reality is when the wind's blowing, I may not feel like going any place. I may hate putting up my sail, but if I put up my sail, even if I'm saying, this is terrible, I like this, I hate this, this is a stupid sail, I don't like this, but if I get my sail up there, that wind will catch me, and I'll be filled, and all of a sudden I'm saying, you know what, I'm going where I want to go. Or I might not be going where I want to go, but I know where the Spirit's taking me because the wind's caught me. And it doesn't make any difference how I felt about it. It doesn't make any difference how well I knew how to get the sail up. If I just did what he told me to do, then I'm going to catch the sail and he's going to take me where I need to go. You see, being filled with the Spirit, that's what it is. It's staying in step with the Spirit. And when you're in step with the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit catches you. And all of a sudden, it fills you up. You see, we see this illustrated a lot of times, don't we? You think about the way things happen. I think of those that have come out of addiction and have talked about how that process happened. They talk about the fact that they had to come to the point of recognizing they needed to stop this foolishness. They need to realize this stuff is crazy. And I got to do something different. And all they do many times is they just step away. They just step away, and it's like God said, this is not where I need to live, and they just step away. And it's hard, and they're on the edge all the time, and they may relapse, and they may go back and forth, and it's a struggle, but as long as they keep stepping that direction, all of a sudden their sail starts to get filled up, and all of a sudden they start thinking different. All of a sudden the Spirit starts filling up, and they start to say, you know what? I used to think just sitting around the house and not going out and getting crazy was boring. Now I'm loving boring. You know, see, the Spirit fills you up, and all of a sudden you realize you're on the right path now because the Spirit's got me, and that's where I want to be. And all I did is I just stepped away, and I just did what he told me to do, and I didn't think it was going to do anything, but the Spirit caught me. And I'm lifted. You see, that's what happens. You know, it comes, if you're a bitter person, you struggle with bitterness, or there's people you're just upset about, you know what I mean? He says, he told us earlier, right, to put all that stuff aside. In chapter 4, he talked about getting rid of bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander. So you say, well, I'm going to stop being a brawler. And then he says, well, be kind and compassionate. And forgiving. You say, I don't want to be kind and compassionate and forgiving. But I will be. I'll be kind and compassionate and forgiving. So I'll be kind to this person. I really got to work at it. I got to figure out what it means. But I'll be kind to that person. You ever done that? You're just doing what the Bible here, what God says. You're doing God's will. The Spirit has revealed it to you. And when you start doing that, all of a sudden, you ever notice what happens? All of a sudden, you start saying, you know, I didn't realize that person had such trouble. all of a sudden you start saying, man, you know, this person, it's really hurting my heart to see what's going on in that person. I can't stand it, but I really care. What happened? That's the Spirit filling you up and producing the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness in you. You see, as you take the step, as you get your sail up, you're not doing anything. Because if there's no wind, it doesn't do anything. All you're doing is putting up the sail, like he said. I said, put up the sail, and then he catches you. And then he changes you. And that may not happen right away. Sometimes it happens right away. All of a sudden, he just changes you. Other times, it's like it's this process, but you can feel the sail getting fuller and fuller, and you realize that you're going on the right path. You see, that's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. He says, that's what we need to be, is filled with the Spirit. And then he gives kind of some marks of that. If that's what's happening, he tells us, well, how do we know that's happening? Well, he goes on here, and the way the NIV puts it, I read it a little different than the NIV says it, because it's actually, it's more like, be filled with the Spirit, and then you'll see these results. You'll see us speaking to one another with hymns and songs and spiritual songs. Now, it's interesting here. It says, speak them. And then he gives musical terms. He says we're supposed to be, but see, in the scripture, these words, psalms, spiritual songs, and hymns, are kind of, you look at them, they all mean kind of the same thing, sort of. They're musical terms, and some are kind of, you know, they maybe have more they're more like odes, but they may have music to them, they may not have music to them, but you know, we know when there's music, right? We know when it's poetry. You know, when someone does a rap song, we call that a what? A song, don't we? And you might say to yourself, especially if you're old and you know, and like me, and I don't heck know what's going on, I'm saying, that ain't a song, they're talking to me. But we know it's a song, right? And it's like it's this melody that comes. And he says, one of the results of the Spirit is there's this corporate expression that we start talking to each other with hymns and songs and spiritual songs. And the characteristic of these things is they speak about things about God. Either worshiping God, or some of the Psalms, you read through the Psalms. David there, sometimes he's complaining about his enemies and saying, God, where are you? But I still trust you. We need to speak those things to each other. And he says, that's the result of the Spirit. When the Spirit is filling us, we start talking those things to each other. We don't just talk. We talk those kind of things to each other. That's the result of the Spirit. And I think as we want to walk in the Spirit, then those are the kind of things we need to say to each other. See, there's a cycle, isn't there? The result is that. So the more I do that, the more the result is. It fills me up. And so corporately, we are speaking to one another with these things. And then he says that you need to sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Now here he actually uses words of singing. And you know, sometimes it's good to sing in your heart because when you sing out loud, people just don't like what they hear. You can't sing on tune, but you know, when you sing in your heart to the Lord, it doesn't make any difference. It's all in tune. But he says here, so there's this external corporate expression of what the Spirit's doing as we talk to each other and we're excited with each other and we encourage each other. But then there's also the internal thing that's coming out of my heart that just says, you know what? I'm just singing to the Lord in my heart. You ever be that way? You know, you kind of just always singing and someone catches you singing a little tune all by yourself? He says we're to be singing and praising the Lord in ourselves with him and me. So there's that very personal expression that within there's supposed to be that singing going on. And that's what the Spirit does. And we know that, right? When we're getting filled with the Spirit, it's like there's just this song in us. Regardless of what's going on, life might be going down the crapper, right? But you have this song in you as you're seeking the Spirit. All of a sudden you hear this song and you raise it up to him. And he says that's what we're supposed to do, is come to him. And that's what the Spirit does. It brings us to our Lord in this expression. And then he goes on, he says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in Christ Jesus. I was convicted about this morning. I was getting ready to come up here. I'm thinking, I haven't been very thankful. I can get to be kind of always complaining about something. And he says here, and I've said this before, we've talked about this earlier, right? A couple weeks ago about Thanksgiving being what we need to do. And we're in the season of Thanksgiving here. But he says what the Spirit does is it gives you the view of being thankful for everything. And we live in a society that's thankful for nothing. And Christmas time is probably the time when we see it even most, because we got a good present last year, but shoot, what are we going to get for this year? And he says, be thankful for everything. And the Spirit moves us away from that spirit of like everything, there's something wrong with everything. Because the reality is there is something wrong with everything. Isn't that right? Everything. There is something wrong with everything because of sin. But he says, be thankful for everything. Now, am I thankful because some crazy person drives down the bike path in New York and kills people? I say, oh, thank you, Lord, for, you know, putting that on the news. That's not what he's saying here. What we need to see is with God's grace in all those things and how he ministers in all those things. And you know, when you look at the situation in Las Vegas when those shootings happened, and just to see even believers, non-believers, whatever, all of a sudden humanity, God in his grace, shows us how we are to act with each other when things get tough. And that's with people that aren't saved. I mean, it doesn't save anybody to do that stuff. But you see the appeal there is to that. And we can be thankful that God has created us and give us instincts by our created design to take care of one another. You see, I'm thankful that I can see that there, even though there's issues and there's things that are wrong. You see, he says, be thankful for everything. And the Spirit gives me the view. When I get filled with the Spirit, all of a sudden I start being thankful for people that are driving me nuts. Because I can be thankful for the fact that God has given me grace. That God has given that person grace. That, you know, who do I think I am? And think of all the things he's done for me. And realizing all the opportunities that I have and all the things that he's done in my life. And I can be thankful for everything. But the Spirit gives me that view. It takes me past who I am. And I'm filled with the Spirit. You see? And that's one of the results. But also, and that's what we do. So then we are thankful and we become thankful. It's an amazing thing. It's being filled with the Spirit. Put up your sail. Put up your sail. And the last thing he says here, that we are to submit to one another. What? It's really kind of a weird expression here because he says we're supposed to submit to one another. Because submit is to place myself at the service of another person, to place myself under to accommodate them, or not accommodate, I hate to say accommodate, but I put myself at their disposal. That's what it means to submit to someone. Now I can force you to submit to me, right? Or you can offer your submission to me. He's saying here we're to offer our submission to one another. So how does that work? If I'm saying, okay, I'm offering you myself, and you're saying the same thing to me. It's like we're getting this battle of who's going to get lower, right? But wouldn't it be great if that's what we were doing? But you see, what he's saying is that we need to be thinking about the other person, not me. It goes from my rights and privileges to my responsibilities and opportunities to serve you, to be at your, to support you, to see you grow. And see, if you do that to me, then see, we take care of each other. And he says, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit caused me to start thinking about, well, what can I do for you? Now, we've talked about those things. Sometimes it's saying a hard word, isn't that right? Sometimes it's, you know, I mean, we think of, you know, all I can do for you means, oh, you can give me stuff. That's not what we're talking about. We're doing what's best, right? But I'm doing that for you. And then that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit does not make us individuals that just pursue our own things. It doesn't make us good individualistic Americans. That's not what the Spirit does. The Spirit makes us the body of Christ, where we are built up together and we're figuring out how to work with each other in all of who we are. You see, that's what the Spirit does. And he says, so that's where he talks there, we need to submit, be submitting to one another. And that's what the Spirit does, it causes us to submit to one another. You see, that's being filled with the Spirit. So the question for us today is understand, as we seek to live this out and we examine our lives, we got to have lives, first of all, that we examine, right? According to God's will. Are you pursuing God's will? Are you pursuing to understand God's will? Not just kind of know a couple things, but understand it and live it out, to live wisely? And are you putting up your sail? Are you putting up your sail and letting the Spirit of God catch you? Are you doing what he told you to do? I think I said this a couple of weeks ago. The Lord's been saying to me, he said, and I've been pursuing him and thinking, well, what are we doing in the church here and kind of some stuff. And I say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he keeps saying this to me. He's been saying this to me for years. And I'm thinking, I'm pretty stubborn here. What he says to me is, he says, do what I told you to do. And sometimes that's all I get. I'm thinking, Lord, what? He says, do what I told you to do. And I'm laying that all on you today. The Lord has said things to each of you. He's the God that speaks to you. The Spirit of God in you has said things to you. He's told you things to do. Make sure you check it according to the Word, and as other believers can help you discern if you're hearing it right. We all got to do that, right, to understand the will of God. But when God says something, when I do what he told me to do, that's putting my sail up that I might be filled with the Spirit, that he can fill me up and confirm it and direct it and change me and take it in the direction he wants me to go, and then I live a life that is on track with him. And when I examine that life, I say, I'm right where God wants me to be. So my question for you today is, and as we come to the table this morning, we have a Savior who died for us that we might have access to this Spirit. So you come today, and as we get prepared, I want you to ask the Lord, what have you said to me? What have you told me to do? Father, help me to do it today. And it might be one little thing. It might be just a little thing, and he's saying, do it. Do it. Put your sail up and see what God will do. And let's live examined lives that will radiate the light of God in a world that needs to know him. So just take a moment right now as the worship team comes and prepares to sing. And as we get prepared for the Lord's Supper, let's just take a moment right now and consider, what has the Lord told you to do? And I know that you have said some very specific things to each of us. Father, I don't know what those things are. I don't need to know. But Father, I pray that each of us would respond to you, that we would do what you told us to do. That Father, we would know the filling of your Spirit today. That we'd be reminded of those times when we've been filled with the Spirit, and we would seek that today. And Father, that you would give us this, help us make those decisions we need to make today, the surrenders, whatever it is we need to do today, to just take that step in you, that you might fill us. Holy Spirit, fill our sails today, that we might be sailing in your direction. And Father, I just pray that you'd be at work in that this morning. And as we come to your table now, as we come and remember, Jesus, that you died on the cross for this very thing, that we might be new in you. Father, I pray today that you just would remind us as we take the body and we take the cup, that Father, that you would just remind us of the great transformation you've done in us, and might we truly be people of the light that you've made us to be. And we thank you for what you'll do in this, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.